The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, is the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue in our studies this evening in our categorical approach. That is the categories of doctrine that spread throughout the scriptures. Here in the doctrine of peace, we are in Roman numeral 7, page 3 of our notes. All right, before we begin the study of God's Word, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to truly test the spirits. How are you able to do so? By being filled with God the Holy Spirit. As believers, we continue to engage in personal sin in life. We are to deal with that sin. When we do so, we're out of fellowship. The filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit is neutralized. To get back in fellowship, the mechanics to fulfill the commandment in Ephesians is 1 John 1:9. Whereas in our prayer, confession, God is faithful and just, forgives us our sins, and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We are then in a state of spirituality. We are in fellowship. There's no gray line in regards to being in fellowship and out of fellowship. You sin, you're out. The only way you get back in is through the rebound technique. And obviously, this is all important because the Bible makes very clear that the natural man, that is the sin nature, the flesh, the brain computer, etc., does not understand the things of God because they are spiritual and must be spiritually assessed. And hence, we're given this grace apparatus perception, that is God the Holy Spirit, in parallel with our human spirit, to intake the truth Bible doctrine and understand the spiritual things at hand that are all important in regards to the scriptures. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We ask you continue to bless us as we come to the light of your word, to give us our focus and our vision in regards to living in Satan's world, to be able to avoid his pitfalls that otherwise would disqualify us in regards to glorifying you to the maximum for all eternity. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here under the concepts of peace, Jesus himself promised his disciples to give them peace. It's an inner peace, a peace within, a peace that comes from orientation to the truth of Bible doctrine, being in fellowship and fulfilling God's plan for their life. And he makes it very clear that this peace that he gives, that he leaves with him, is not a peace that the world provides. That's John 14:27. There is a pseudo or counterfeit peace that comes from the world. You must understand that Satan is the master of counterfeits. He counterfeits every aspect possible in regards to the truth of God's plan, either in his presentation and understanding, or if all possible, even within the physical, tangible aspects of the world otherwise in this regard. And there is a pseudo-peace that he promotes that the world at large, being negative to doctrine and not aligning themselves with Bible doctrine, seek to pursue and then offer to others around them. Roman numeral 7b here as way of review, the pseudo-peace of the cosmos. This counterpiece is not based on the Word of God, but is based on pleasant circumstances, the details of life, popularity, achievements, money, fun, physical, familial relationships, etc. Much as the promise of happiness. You deserve a break today, you know. Let us make you happy and eat one of our rubber hamburgers, see. So, those things of the world depends upon the physical. that depends upon the tangible, for the things to be sustained, maintained, and made possible in this regard. And obviously all these things are temporal. All the things of the world, eventually all will pass away, including our present heaven and universe. There is a new heaven and a new universe that is in store for God's creation. This will come about, as we know, according to the scriptures, upon the resolution of the angelic conflict that ends the 7,000 years of the restoration of our existing planet and the implementation of the creation of humanity in its resolution in that respect. At the end of the 7,000 years, there'll be one final battle called the Battle of Gog and Magog that will occur, one final rebellion by Satan as he's released from the 1,000 years of imprisonment during Christ's reign personally on this planet. And at that point in time, it will be crushed for all eternity. And God will dissolve with a fire our present heaven and universe, and we will get to be eyewitnesses then, just as the angels were of the original creation, eyewitnesses of the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. So so all things, you come in the world butt naked, you leave the same way. Well, you may have a few clothes on, but either way, you don't take anything with you. So see, when any one of these things in which they build their peace is threatened, their peace vanishes. The peace vanishes. D, outwardly, the cosmic types maintain peace with others, often via hypocrisy, flying false colors and compromising their own norms and standards. That is the mantra, if you will, of the New World Order, peace. To believe the same, to put aside one's norms and standards, and accept the philosophies and ideals of others as equally true and important in regards to life. And those who hold and promote such things, they, as it says in Timothy, often wear a crust of godliness, an appearance of being righteous. But it is simply fake. It is facade. And they are often hypocritical in regards to their very own lives and that which they otherwise propose others to live their life according to the rules that they set forth or according to things that they stand for. One thing you'll find in regards to the adjusted local churches is that there is complete transparency in terms of how we present ourselves. We recognize we are sinful creatures. We have a sin nature. James says we all stumble in many ways. All of us can contest to that. And we are nothing special apart from the fact that we are seekers of God's Word. And we want to fulfill God's plan for our life, to know Him and have the closest of relationship with Him in time as well as in eternity in this respect. And the very doctrines that we propose and we extend, we live by these doctrines. And it is equal upon all concerned. God is not a God of partiality. He doesn't expect because one is rich or whatever to be exempt in regards to his commands to do this or don't do that, etc. What God stands upon is the very truth of His Word. He exalts the truth even above His very name, Isaiah. So we have biblical norms and standards. All men are created with a conscience. They inherently know right and wrong, that there is this difference of right and wrong in life. With doctrine, you build upon that conscience. The Bible calls it a good conscience. It is a conscience that is fine-tuned and sensitive to the very dictates and standards of God's norms and standards, in spite of what men may present themselves. E, the adjusted believer does not pretend to be something they are not, that is, to be hypocritical. As we know, there is no hypocrisy in the truth. You see someone saying this is the truth, and you see hypocrisy that's interrelated in regards to what they're presenting, you know there is a hidden agenda. It is not the complete truth. And the just believer doesn't pretend to be something they are not, self-righteous, holier than thou, you know, that type of deal. In order to establish or maintain a relationship with another, in other words, to compromise. And in that vein, as we addressed last class, neither do they compromise their doctrinal standards in order to make others that are engaged in STA, sinful trend of Adam, a sin nature, old man, other terms, simply called sin sometimes, or human viewpoint, that viewpoint which is contradictory to the truth of Bible doctrine or divine viewpoint. They don't compromise their doctrinal standards in order to make others that are engaged in STA or human viewpoint activity to feel comfortable, to compromise doctrine in catering to others. And the situation written for us in the book of Galatians is a situation where Peter and even Barnabas got wrapped up catering to some Judaizers that visited the church at Antioch that Paul had authority over in that regards. And they started emphasizing and catering to their legalistic ideologies of salvation, of faith plus works. And you got to keep the law. You got to watch your dietary code, etc. Even though in the church age dispensation, those things are not of issue to us. We're not under the law. We are told, and Christ had to teach Himself in terms of others that there was all things are good for eating as long as you sanctify it before God. The only thing that we're still forbid to do is drinking blood. That doesn't mean you can't have a raw steak. But as you know, the great white hunters like to do, was that racist? Drink blood when they make a kill or whatever, you know. No, we're to abstain from that. So these men promoted these things, and Peter and Barnabas got wrapped up in it. Yet there to be witnesses to the Gentiles who had been taught otherwise and different. And Paul had to call them down before the church because they were affecting the entire church, his local church that he was the shepherd over. In a divisive way in that respect. So Paul had to make a stand even before the Apostle Peter, who obviously was of highest reputation among the apostolic camaraderie of the 12. But when it comes to doctrine, you can't look at who and what people are. You got to look at the doctrine, see. It's a doctrine that you stand for. So, this is the point we left off at the national level now, looking at this on a national level, pseudo-peace pundits keep the people deceived as to impending danger as a false means to avert disaster. Jeremiah was a prophet to Judah during their fifth cycle of discipline, or fourth going into fifth cycle, when they were going to be dispersed out of land by the Babylonians in 586 B.C. And his role as a prophet was to be a spokesperson for God on a national level. First and foremost, accusing the Jews of their negative list and SE activity and rebellion against God, to make it clear to them that they were out of line spiritually and God was against them. And because of that, God is going to use another nation to discipline them, as He promised in the Pentateuch that He would do if they rebelled against God and went under national reversionism for obviously any extended period of time. And He was told, obviously, to let them know the facts in regards to it. We know that the time that they were going to be out of land was simply for 70 years. Daniel was one of the exiles from Judah that ended up in Babylon, and he wrote his book while he was in Babylon. And he was warning them, God's going to hammer us. He's going to kick you out of the land. And there were obviously those who took issue with it, and they oppose him. Being a prophet in the Old Testament was not a fun game most often. Generally, they ran across opposition of those antagonistic to the truth as is otherwise being expressed to them in this regard. Jeremiah 6:15. Jeremiah is an example of that. As part of the ministry is confronting those who are antagonistic, who want to take issue with the truth, and to otherwise stand your ground. Jeremiah 6:14. As the false prophets are here declared, and they have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. Eight, 11, and 15. Again, these are false peace prophets that were contradicting what Jeremiah was trying to relate to the nation. And they healed the brokenness of the daughter of my people superficially. That's the false prophets, superficially. Well, I'll make a little adjustment here. We'll get by the skin of our teeth, but we don't have to really prepare ourselves for what's going to come down the pike that Jeremiah is telling us. See, saying peace, peace, but there is no peace. That's because there's no spiritual peace between the people and God. In verse 15, we waited for peace, but no good came, for a time of healing, but behold, terror. As Babylonians came in and conquered them. And they were told not to resist, too. And you still had those who resisted. And they got killed. They were to, at this point in time, under God's judgment, to relinquish their freedom to the Babylonians for the next 70 years. In 14, 13 through 18, again, false prophets, but oh, Lord God, I said, look, the prophets are telling them. As he is beseeching God, the obstacles set before him, trying to proclaim the truth, Jeremiah. Look, the prophets are telling them, you will not see the sword, nor will you have famine. These are all wars, famine, the environmental catastrophes, health issues, the deterioration of these things in nations are part of God's judgment upon nations. And they say, this isn't going to happen. It's just temporary. But I will give you lasting peace in this place. Then the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. Verse 14. I have neither sent them nor commanded them nor spoken to them. They are prophesying to you a false vision, divination, often referring to the soothsayers, the wizards of their times, if you will, those involved in the cult, generally speaking. Futility. I'm going to go get your horoscope read. It's futility. And deception of their own minds. Then they exaggerate and create their own storyline to promote. Many of these people fall for their own deception. You know, it's like this movement that is being in the Christian realms, that somehow Christians are going to bring peace upon this planet. That Christians are going to bring about universal peace in the millennial era. That this doesn't depend on Jesus Christ returning. See, there's that theological viewpoint that exists out there. From some of the things I heard from President Bush's mouth, it seemed that he tended to lean towards that theological idea. that we can bring about peace. No, you're never going to bring about peace on this planet. Why? Because men have STAs. Men are not righteous enough to govern according to the dictates and morals set forth in regards to God's plan for this world. The only way they're going to be able to control the world is by controlling the people to come about with some means of artificially manipulating their very will. That seems to be in the offing, according to Scripture as well as according to some of the things coming out of the research reports in terms of nanotechnology and things of this nature. But anyway. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who are prophesying in my name, verse 15, although it was not I who sent them, yet they keep saying there will be no sword or famine in this land. By sword and famine, those prophets will meet their end. 16, the people also to whom they are prophesying will be thrown out into the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword, and there will be no one to bury them, neither them nor their wives nor their sons nor their daughters. I shall pour out their own wickedness on them. Their judgment comes back on their head for the very thing that they rebelled against God. For the very thing that they rebelled against God, rejecting His word. See, and it comes on their head in this fashion. And you will say this word to them. Verse 17, let my eyes flow down with tears night and day, and let them not cease. And the virgin daughter of my people has been crushed with a mighty blow, with a sorely infected wound. If I go out to the country, behold, those slain with the sword, or if I enter the city, behold, these diseases of famine. For both prophet and priest have gone roving about in a land that they do not know. These are false prophets. False prophets have been around since day one. Cain began the first type of false representation of God's plan, as in the garden, or as in the beginning of their life, he was told to bring a sacrifice to God, and he brought that fruit basket instead. God doesn't want fruit, He wants meat. See? And God rejected it. Abel, on the other hand, he brought the sacrifice. And God accepted his sacrifice. That taught the sacrifice taught the coming Messiah, and that he would sacrifice the world, which was incorporated obviously into animal sacrifice under the law. That doctrine had been taught from day one, using the symbolism in these rituals in this regards. See, and that's all Abel did, was do what God told him to do, and it brought enough ire from his brother that he killed him. He was the first martyr out of the human race. Think how long he's been in Sheol Paradise for 4,000 years, and now in the third heaven for the last couple thousand, waiting on his resurrection body. False prophets. That's part of the duty of the under shepherd is to point these things out as applicable as you go through the scriptures, and to defend against this type of onslaught and attack towards the truth of doctrine. And then Jeremiah 23:16-22. Thus says the Lord of armies, Lord of hosts. Do not listen to the words of prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. Again, the same scenario. They speak a vision of their own imagination. A vision of their own imagination. The age of Aquarius. Perfect peace among the human race. A one world government. Now, they're going to think one world government when the Antichrist shows up on the scene. Not from the mouth of the Lord. It's not according to divine history as has been recorded for us in the Scriptures. They keep saying to those who despise me, those who reject doctrine, despise God. The Lord has said, you will have, the Lord has said, this is what they're saying, you will have peace, and as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say calamity will not come upon you. Why? In the Scriptures, we're to exhort as communicators to rebuke, reprove, etc. for STA activities because divine discipline is in the offing for pursuing these things in one's life, God's judgment otherwise, and things of this nature. See, this all fits within. Verse 18, but it stood in the counsel of the Lord, that he should see and hear his word. Jeremiah has. Who has given heed to his word and listened? 19, behold, the storm of the Lord has gone forth in wrath. Now, there's this thing that Christians, a lot of Christians just think that God is just some big goo of love, and that the God of the New Testament is a different God than the Old Testament. They're going to find out a little different one of these days. In a big way, the world is. No, it's the same God, same yesterday, today, and forever. Every day he wakes up with in a language of accommodation. He doesn't actually wake up. But every day he arises with righteous indignation at the evil that dominates planet Earth by the negative volition of men. And it's gone on that way throughout history with its ups and its downs. Not worse sometimes. Usually after a great judgment comes about, then men tend to settle down for a little while. But not long before the ugly head rises again. Even a whirling tempest to his wrath. That's a thing you don't want to be in the path of, and that's God's wrath. It will swirl down the head of the wicked. Wicked being those who are negative and rejecting doctrine. Specifically, the prophecy that is being proclaimed to them. Here God has extended his grace to them to let them know what's coming down the pike. And they still reject it, see. It's like God saying, you know, if you go down this road, you're not going to know it, but there's a bridge out, and you won't be able to know it until you're right on it, and you're going to fall down and crash and burn. And people, oh, here we go. The anger of the Lord will not turn back, verse 20, until he has performed and carried out the purposes of his heart. In the last days, you will clearly understand it. And you've got to understand this language is language of accommodation describing God. These are called theologically anthropomorphisms and anthropopathisms. Pomorphism is attributing bodily parts, if you will, to God, like God's hand, etc. God's a spirit. He doesn't have a race, by the way. Now, the God in the flesh does. His humanity does. It's Semitic. Olive green color of skin. But God is a spirit. He fills all space. He fills all time. In the last days, anthropopathism is ascribing emotions and things of that nature to God. So, anyway. In the last days, you will clearly understand it. Verse 21, God speaks, I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people. If they truly been legitimate communicators of doctrine, they would have proclaimed what God proclaimed. And would have turned them back from their evil way and the evil of their deeds. They would have been to exhorting and possibly, obviously, brought about reversion recovery if they had banded together appropriately in that regard. As it was, the nation corporately rejected God. You had your exceptions. Jeremiah being one of them. H, and now during these last days, the time in which we live, there is a worldwide peace movement that Satan manipulates the blind men concerning the coming wrath. It is designed to promote a pseudo-millennium. There are different eras of human history that God chooses to administer his plan in a certain way. The doctrine of God does not change. It remains consistent. But he is free to change how he may determine to administer or disperse his plan in this representation. This is called dispensationalism, which we follow. which is the only way that you can really make sense out of the Bible. It begins with the age of the Gentiles, which began with Adam and Eve, where you had a family priesthood in that dispensation. Then it went to the age of Israel, began the race beginning with Abraham, a new race. God created a new race, the Hebrew, the Jew, came into reality when the Jews entered the land and possessed the land. That dispensation in the age of Israel, age of Gentiles, lasted some 2,000 years. The age of Israel lasted some 2,000 years, but it was interrupted. The age of Israel has not come to a completion yet. It was interrupted because of what Israel did to their Messiah when he appeared on the scene at the first advent. And the Old Testament taught that they would rebel in such a fashion, and that another nation would take over the administrative roles and responsibilities in God's plan. And that nation is the dispensation in which we live. It's called the church age dispensation. How important is the local church? Well, we're called the church age. Let's see. And in this dispensation, we are a dispensation where, as believers, our priesthood is royalty. That's because of the special privilege we're given in our relationship with Jesus Christ, being the bride of Christ. We are married into royalty, whether we act like it or not. That dispensation is designed to last about 2,000 years. We're going to be removed from our own mouthpieces spiritually, corporately. Understand that church is not a building. The church is people. I'm part of the church. You're part of the church as persons. The church universal is all believers from the day of Pentecost, when the church age began, till the rapture will appear. All believers during that time is the church universal, the church corporately. The local church is a microcosm of those believers that come together in the assembly, their geographical regions, under the right shepherd, under the right pastor teacher, to perform God's plan for their life in that capacity. See. Of course, the church has done great things to screw things up like that in regards to our existence in civil affairs, where churches basically present themselves like any other business almost anymore. And hence, you have all kinds of laws that come down that shouldn't really even be touching the church. But anyway, after we're ripped out of here, per Revelation 3, during the period of the Laodicean period, where the church becomes lukewarm, is so disgusted before God, the language says he pukes us out of his mouth. Then the final 7 years of the age of Israel will come to completion. That's known as Jacob's troubles. The time of Jacob's troubles. And during that period of time is when the Antichrist will appear on the scene. And he will coordinate and correlate, utilizing the momentum that men have already set forth during the latter period, especially of the church age, to bring to fruition this one world government, one world religion, one world government. And all hell is going to break loose on this planet when that occurs. God's wrath and judgment is going to be expressed toward the planet as a warning. When the church is ripped out of here, it's going to leave nobody on this planet except for unbelievers. But there will be those who become believers during the age of the tribulational period. You have Moses and Elijah who reappear on the planet. They evangelize. You have the 144,000 male Jews who are virgins. Who make the salvation adjustment, they plug in, they evangelize. You have angels, aliens, who will be instrumental in evangelizing. And there will be those who will become believers. unfortunately, many of those are going to be martyred. The Antichrist is not going to put up with any competition. In fact, he goes in and he ransacks the Roman Catholic Church. He ransacks Rome, the Vatican. Why not? Look at all the wealth that he's going to be able to get for himself, gain for himself in that regards. It's just sickening. A church with that kind of wealth, they're out there and still begging pennies from people that hardly make $2 a day to survive. But anyway, cut this off so we can move on here. At the end, when it all looks hopeless for Israel, Israel will be the focal center point of the angelic attack by the Antichrist as he seeks to, as he sets up his image in the temple, in the tribulational temple. And he will go in and seek to overthrow Israel completely. And he gains the allies of all the armies around him in the world to do so. And Christ will return with the church in resurrection body, resurrection glory, and will defeat them all. And then you, from that, you have the first two occupants of the lake of fire. That's going to be the Antichrist himself and the false prophet. And then the millennium will come. Then you will have the righteous ruler, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who will be able to truly oversee and rule this planet as the glorified Jesus Christ. And in all this lies our very point. Men will be propagandizing that it's all about peace. See, it's all about peace. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11. Christ says in these times there will be wars and rumors of wars. Don't worry about the wars. They'll take care of themselves. If you live in this country and you happen to get a hold of this video somehow, some way, during the tribulational period, and I'm out of here along with the rest of these people that you can't see on the video, I'm here to tell you, you live in this country, get the hell out. If you have any regard for your own skin, because in 1 hour, one day, this country's going down. That sounds like something Jeremiah might say. This country's going down. We know that from many passages in the Old Testament, the prophetic political Babylon, as well as Revelation 18. And for your information, there are two Babylons in Revelation mentioned, chapter 17 and then verse 18. There are two different Babylons. You've got to understand, Babylon, as it began, was a two-tier proposition. It had the political, civil side of it, the town, and then it had the religious side of it, the tower that was built in Babel, the Tower of Babel, in the book of Genesis. But anyway, we've got a doctrine dealing with this. We've been through the entire book of Revelation, word for word. Quite an eye-opener. And there really is no better candidate than our own country. And the way that you see our country going now, the meddling and interfering in international affairs, the very wars going on in Ukraine, our country was directly involved in overthrowing the government that was there, that was democratically elected to begin with. What year was that? Back in 2014 or something? You know. Meddlesome. But anyway, it's all about peace. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11. Now as to the times and the epochs, brothers. The doctrine of the last days has been taught from the get-go. The church age dispensation. The epochs are the events of history. Brothers. He's writing to believers. Brothers is technical in the New Testament to represent believers. Paul writing to them. You have no need of anything to be written to you. Why? Because it's already been taught to them verbally. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord is another descriptive phrase of a period of time which includes the tribulational period. The day of the Lord goes beyond that. It begins in the tribulational period, but it goes on into and through the millennium. And then at the end of the human race, the phraseology changes, and that's called the day of God. That's the eternal state with the new heavens and new earth. Bible's full of a lot of fun things to know. You know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. The world will not be prepared. Now, what are they going to be prepared for? Well, they watch Independence Day, so it must be aliens. See? Independence Day, I thought it was probably one of the first really progressive pushes of the New World Order looking to aliens as their excuse of uniting. You know, to what degree that will happen, obviously we'll see. And then while they're saying peace and safety, see. Well, how do you get people to go start? Why are they screaming peace and safety? Because there's chaos. There is law breaking going on all over the place, and wars and things of this nature. And this is the common citizen, the people crying out to stop. But those who are in charge are not going to stop. They're going to continue to create this chaos, to continue to create fear. See, fear, the emotions, drives the people. You've got to understand your emotions are a responder. When you're confronted with a situation, one person said, you don't react, you respond. If you react, overreaction, et cetera, emotional reaction will generally occur. You respond. You maintain a clear head, clear thinking. See, and don't let your emotions get in the way. But anyway, peace and safety. Then destruction will come upon them, suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. They will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light, verse 5, and sons of day. We are not of night, nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep. This sleep is spiritual sleeping, to be blind to the truth. In regards to human history, in regards to the prophetic events that the Bible otherwise has outlined for us. Prophecies that to this day, no one has ever been able to disprove any of them. And how many of them have come to fruition? On the other end of the coin, for those, as others do, but let's be alert and sober, that's spiritual sobriety. Be in tune with doctrine. Stay in fellowship. Don't let human viewpoint and your SCA get in the way. Even though we got to battle it at times, I understand. For those who sleep, they are sleeping at night, which is representative of the darkness of the lies of Satan's world, running under sin nature, negative volition. And those who get drunk at night. That they do these things, tend to do these things undercover, covert. You know, all these things about the deep state and all this stuff. You know, I'm not a conspiracy nut. I pretty much rely on what I know for a fact. But to say that there is no conspiracy is to reject the very existence of mankind. been conspiring for centuries in governments, etc., etc. But anyway, another story, that's to your own thinking. But since we are today, let us be sober. Spiritual sobriety, we represent the light of God's plan, the divine viewpoint. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, that's active faith. Believing in the passive faith, which is the truth of Bible doctrine, called the faith. Divine love, that's application of doctrine and fellowship. And to protect our most sensitive areas that can bring about immediate harm, if not death. And as a helmet, the hope of salvation. These things protect us. For God has not destined us for wrath. What's the wrath? That's the day of the Lord. Again, there's different viewpoints that are floated out there in regards to the rapture. We believe, we hold to the pre-tribulational rapture view based on verses just like this. We're not destined for that day. And it fits within the dispensational theology that goes along with it. There are some who hold to a mid-rapture scenario. That doesn't make any sense. Why in the middle of the age of Israel do you do this? You know, the precedent has been said when one dispensation ends, it ends in, with finality, and the other one begins initially. See, the day of Pentecost was a certain day, etc. Then you have the all millennia, that the rapture isn't going to be until way, way, way down the line. He is not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining deliverance, literally, through our Lord Jesus Christ. That deliverance is through the rapture. You got to understand the words in the Bible as they're translated. You got to take them in context. There are more than one kind of deliverances in the Bible. There's deliverance from eternal condemnation, that is hell, the lake of fire. There's temporal deliverance, being saved from circumstances, situations that may be harmful or kill you or something. See? Here is deliverance from God's wrath in history. Who died for us, verse 10, that whether we are awake or asleep, alive or already passed on, as we know, the rapture teaches that there will be those alive at that point in time that will instantaneously get their resurrection bodies. Those who died before us, guess what? They get their resurrection body first. And then in a moment of a twinkling of an eye, that's what it's called, a nanosecond. Our temporary fleshly bodies with the sin nature will be transformed by God into the new spiritual body of the resurrection body that is phenomenal. We'll be so far ahead of Superman, it's not even funny. Therefore, encourage one another. We may live together with him. Verse 10, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as also you are doing. And then 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12, Paul to the church at Thessalonica addresses the situation in both epistles. And as it's been, there are people that run with what they say the Bible teaches with their own interpretations, their own ideas, rather than sticking with the true content of Scripture, which we endeavor to do to the utmost of our ability. That's why we don't have all the different traditions of men attached in regards to this assembly. If the Bible doesn't authorize it, we stay away from it. See. And you had those who were throwing believers off base by saying, oh, the rapture has already occurred. Or some other ridiculous thing that's going to happen tomorrow or whatever. And that's been going on throughout the church age. You know, there's been people in my generation that proclaim the thing. People have been trying to date this thing. Why? What have you gained? We're supposed to live each day as if the rapture will not occur. But on the other end of the coin, we're to live as if the rapture will occur today. So put that in balance. Put that in perspective. Be ready, no matter when. See, that's the idea. Anyway, I don't want to get too far off here. Now we request you, brothers, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him. That pictures the rapture of the church. The Old Testament taught two advents of Christ. The first advent is the advent of where He would come and deliver the world from the slave market of sin, provide salvation spiritually for mankind. The second advent is when He will return to establish His earthly kingdom. prior to his second advent, 7 years prior to that, he's going to come down, not all the way to planet Earth as he will in the second advent, but simply, as the Bible says, down to our upper atmosphere, the clouds. And the church will be raised with a resurrection body to meet him in the clouds in the air, in the atmosphere, which then the Bema Seat and all that good stuff occurs. So the coming here is of the rapture. For all those who want to dismiss the importance of being in Bible class and assembly in violation of Hebrews 10:25, here's one assembly they're not going to be able to resist. You will be there. That you may not be quickly shaken from your composure, verse 2, as we dealt with this when we went through Thessalonians, or be disturbed either by a spirit or message or a letter as if from us. People so underhanded, they would actually try to counterfeit Paul and try to make it sound like, well, this is what Paul taught. Yeah. Or fake his name on a letter. Who knows? And Paul has to protect them. To the effect that the day of the Lord has come. The day of the Lord beginning with the rapture and the tribulational period. Let no one in any way deceive you, verse 3. For it will not come unless the falling away, literally, that's apostasy. It's a falling away. Comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. The man of lawlessness is none other than the Antichrist, called the son of destruction. And we've done our homework on that along with other people who have done deep studies. And we know from Paul's, from John's words in the book of Revelation, that the Antichrist, during his period of time in writing Revelation, was, is not, and will be. And that means that he existed before the time period of Rome, of which John lived at that point in time. He was not alive during that time, but he would be resurrected after the fact to come back on the scene. And then you're given basically five empires, world empires, from which you can draw upon in the same passage to try to figure out who the Antichrist is. And the best candidate that has been presented so far today is none other than Alexander the Great. He will be resurrected. He's going to claim, he's going to prove, I was dead. Look, I'm alive again. But anyway, make a movie out of that. Called the Man of Lawlessness. He is the spirit of Satan. He represents the spirit of Satan. And the spirit of the Antichrist is one who is antinomian towards God and God's plan for the world. A man of lawlessness who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, verse 4, so that he takes a seat in the temple of God. That's the image of the Antichrist, otherwise prophesied in Revelation, that is placed in the tribulational temple. Part of the mark of the age of Israel re-emerging on the scene is Israel rebuilding a new temple, which they've been operating for several years now, decades, getting everything together for the temple, for temple worship. All the animal rights, the activists, the PETA, oh man, they're going to have a heyday when they start slitting those little poor sheep's carotids. And offering on the bronze altar. But the Antichrist, he's going to deceive even those in rulership and power in Israel and convince them that he's the Messiah. Not all the Jews will fall for this. But enough of them will that he convinces them that he is their Messiah and has his image placed in the temple. It is artificial intelligence. Exactly what it's going to appear like, it will be a very likeness of him in representation. They've already gone so far in robotics and stuff now, it's not even funny. It will have and probably be tied into the great world computer that is keeping track of mankind, like they're not doing it now. You got a cell phone, they know where you're at. I don't care who you are. I don't carry one, not for that reason. It's just I can't operate them. Too much of a hassle for me, man. Waste of money. I don't use them enough. Anyway, he is going to proclaim himself being the Messiah, the true Messiah. There will be Jews that have to deed him out quickly out of Jerusalem during this point in time. They're warned to do so. They head to the hills for protection, etc. Woe for those who are pregnant to give birth and all these other things that Jesus warned about. You know, all that falls into this. And he takes a seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Verse 5, do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things as he taught them face to face? Verse 6, and you know what restrains him now, so that in this time he may be revealed. What restrains him is God the Holy Spirit, known as his restraining ministry. Nothing is going to occur that will be out of line with God's time in regards to all things in history. And until the church age dispensation is clearly done, the Antichrist will not appear on this scene. But the format, the platform for everything to him to operate on will be greatly in place and operating. All the big players, all the nations, we know that from Daniel. The lions with eagle's wings are plucked off. Who do you think that is? It's the United States and their separation from Britain. The bear, who's that? Well, that's the people that we seem to be having a falling out with at the moment. The leopard, the kings of the east, Chai Coms, China, man, all this stuff. It's getting pretty exciting, I think. Again, I don't get overboard either. Still got to get up tomorrow and keep my STA under wraps. Anyway, the major players will be in place. The political system will be put in place. The great merchants have to be there. James tells us about them. You know, the fascism, the underlying fascism that's running our country, they're called great merchants. You know, the ones whose gold is going to turn to rust. How's that going to happen? Nuclear holocaust. If they didn't teach you this in Sunday school, then their Sunday school was not very revealing. For the mystery of lawlessness, verse 7, is already at work. Satan never sleeps. This coordinating and organizing has been going on and on and on his part. Even during, immediately, once the church age began. Only he who now restrains will do so until it is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That's the second advent. That is, the one who's coming in accord with the activity of Satan. Satan will actually possess him midway in the trib. He has his influence, his support up to that point in time. With all power and signs and false wonders. God's going to permit the false prophet and the Antichrist to do some miraculous things. It's going to look like miracles to people's eyes. And people will be deceived. The only protection they're going to have is knowing the truth of Bible doctrine. No, this is not the guy who he claims to be. See, how important is Bible doctrine in your life? See, how important is it? The great magicians come in, oh, that's got to be a real deal. No, Christ said, you don't listen to anybody that claims to be a Messiah, because Messiah is going to come out as a flash of lightning from the east. That's the way he's going to arrive. See, in that sense. So, obviously, we know. And with all the deception and wickedness for those who perish, verse 10, that's negative volition, who remain in unbelief, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be delivered. Even though they were evangelized, they rejected it, just as mankind does today. And for this reason, God will send upon them, who's them? Negative volition.
those who reject Bible doctrine, a deluding influence that they may not believe what is false. Well, what do they believe? They'll believe the lie. So that they might believe what is false. They'll believe the lie. See? The lie that governments are already proposing and enforcing and seeking to impose upon the human race in terms of the need of internationalism, removing the fetters of nationalism that God has otherwise ordained for mankind in history. All these things, the Book of Psalms prophesied that. In order that they all may be judged who do not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. So, we're on the precipice. We've been in a Laodicean period now for at least a half a century and more. 1948 is our starting point of the generation that will not pass before Christ returns. That's the reinstating of Israel as a nation in 1948. The fig tree, the doctrine of the fig tree. So we should learn from this, we should know from this, and to be astute and not fall for all the lies that are otherwise being shoved down our throats. And the internet and all those people in charge of communications, Hollywood, all these people that are involved. Even the news media can't even depend on them anymore. In regard, we got one real protection, and that's the truth of Bible doctrine. That's what we cling to, see. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to enlighten us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.